Well, good morning.
It is the Sunday in between Christmas and New Year, so you're doing good. We've almost gotten through this holiday season. I know that can be stressful for some people, so for those of you that it is stressful for, hang in there. And for those of you that love to celebrate, we still have one more holiday to celebrate, so it's good all the way around. And through this Advent season, we have been looking at Advent and the journey to the manger through the eyes of Joseph. Through his perspective, we've heard Mary's announcement that she would give birth. Through Joseph's eyes, we journeyed to Bethlehem and experienced the birth of his firstborn son, a baby born a king. And although we are technically, according to the sermon series card, we're technically done with the Joseph series, there's one more story that Joseph makes a significant appearance in, and that's the story that we're looking at today. This story of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus making their yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem gives us our only glimpse in the New Testament of Jesus as a young person. And as someone that works with young people, it was fun for me to imagine Jesus as a teenager this past week as I prepared the sermon. This story has valuable lessons for parents, for children, and really for all of us in the community of faith. For all believers, it reminds us that we are to be in our Father's house. But in our modern time, how do we seek out this sacred space? It's so hard to define. But first, I want to talk to you about Joseph. This is my favorite picture of Joseph. It hung in our house growing up, right by our dining room table. And I love that it shows that Mary gets tired, because sometimes we think of this perfect baby of Jesus, and I think it's important to remember that Mary was human. But also that Joseph, as we've been talking about throughout the past month or so, that Joseph was Jesus' dad here on earth, and that he would have treasured that baby in his arms. But we've looked and we've talked about Joseph's righteousness, his willingness to take on the shame of a broken engagement at first rather than to subject Mary to the extreme punishments and accusations of adultery. And then we learn of his obedience to God when he decided to take Mary as his wife and raising this child after being told to do so in his dream. Last week we looked at Joseph's obedience to the law, his civic responsibility that he took to being counted for the census. Joseph was a man who strived to do what was right, even if it meant he was inconvenienced. This applied both to his citizenship and to his responsibilities as a Jewish man. And in the first verse of the reading from Luke, it gives us this indication. Verse 41 says that every year Jesus and his parents went down to Jerusalem. Every year they made this trip of 120 miles to the holy city. This pilgrimage must have been very important to Joseph's family. Through scripture, we learn that Joseph's family was not well off, to say the least. And so for them to take on the expense and the time-consuming trip must have shown Jesus as a young child that this was important, this faith journey was important to his parents. And before we criticize Mary and Joseph too harshly for being absent parents or neglectful parents, let's think about this journey that they were on. As Mary and Joseph left the city, there would have been thousands of other Jewish families leaving the city at this time for Passover. Large groups of people all leaving at the same time. And it's likely that they would have all been catching up with friends and relatives as they traveled out. They had gone through their holiday rituals through Passover, and now they were catching up with people they may only see once a year at this time. And kids were probably doing the same thing, catching up with friends and relatives that they hadn't seen either. My brother and I grew up with having six cousins on my mom's side and three cousins on my dad's side who were all born within 6 years of us. And so when our families got together, it was not uncommon for all of us kids to go somewhere else, either down in the basement or up in a bedroom, And we spend hours and hours playing pretend. Sometimes we would make classrooms, or sometimes we would play house, but we would play for hours and hours without any mind to what the adults were doing. I have no clue what they did throughout that time, but it wasn't uncommon for one of the adults, one of the parents, to come after several hours and check up on us. I think to make sure that we weren't doing any harm to the house that we were in, but we thought it was strange that they would check up on us, because for us, we were perfectly fine where we were. So I can easily see, and hopefully you can too, how Jesus, in all of this commotion and all of this visiting of relatives and friends, could have easily gotten left behind. Perhaps Mary thought that Jesus and John had gone off and were playing together somewhere with Elizabeth. Maybe mom was thinking that he was with dad, and dad was thinking that he was with mom. And perhaps both of them, like I said, thinking that he was with John. And then I can imagine that dread that parents get when they realize their child is missing. Perhaps this has happened to you if you were a parent in a grocery store or in a toy store. That moment of dread that you realize your child is not where you thought that they were. And then to realize you have to travel a day back to Jerusalem, looking all the while, I'm sure, for Jesus along the way. And then you find him in the temple. And then there's a moment of relief. But we can hear in Mary's voice that that moment was short-lived. You can hear almost the anger, the frustration in her voice as she kind of scolds Jesus. And I love the response that Jesus gives, because you can hear that he is fully human and fully divine in this sentence, because there's a hint of teenage sarcasm in it. A careful ear can hear this if you've been around teenagers at all. "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus says. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" I have this feeling that there's just behind it this "duh" with this eye roll that teenagers like to say to adults when the answer seems so obvious to them. So this story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus can be helpful to parents of any life stage that their children are in. For all parents, this story is a reminder that even the parents of a perfect child messed up and lost their kid. So take hope, parents. It's okay to mess up. It's a reminder to give yourselves grace, that God does not call parents, that God does call parents to raise their children in the way they should go. But parents also need to be reminded that God is calling them to a place of grace and forgiveness with their children, and sometimes even more so with themselves. For those of you with teenagers, know that even Jesus gave his parents grief. And Scripture tells us that even Jesus' parents didn't understand what he was trying to tell them. Maybe you guys can't relate to that as parenting teenagers, but I hear it commonly that parents can't relate to their teenagers. Often when children become teenagers, their parents no longer are able to recognize this human-like being that woke up in their children's bedroom. It can be a comfort to parents of teenagers to be reminded that even the parents of Jesus were confused by their child's actions and words. This story serves as a reminder to children. The verse as children that we need to pay attention to is verse 51. "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was obedient to them." Sometimes as children, and we are all children, we forget that our parents are human too. They make mistakes and are sometimes confused by our thoughts or our ideas. Having patience with our parents is important. And it's also important to remember that our parents do have our best interest at heart. as teenagers, we sometimes forget that our parents have lived more life than us, and sometimes can be helpful when trying to figure out this how this life works. The other question that I thought of when I was reading this scripture, and one that I get a lot from teenagers as they're struggling through their faith and making their faith their own, is why is it important to come to church? Or its cousin, why is it necessary to go to church to be a Christian? Now, my answer to that second question is no, but with a big but next to it. The church is God's gift to humanity. Just like humans were not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for humans, humans were not made for the church, but the idea of the community of believers was designed as a gift from God to humanity. And I could probably spend a whole 20 minutes on a Sunday morning talking about why the church is important. And on one hand, I would have people still not convinced. And on the other, I would have a list of reasons that I didn't even mention that are valid and legitimate reasons as why others choose to be part of a faith community. One of those reasons is touched on by both scriptures today. Paul in Colossians gives a list of behaviors that we as a church are supposed to exhibit as the body of Christ. How we are to treat each other and relate to one another. We hear this scripture echoed in the pledge that we as a congregation make every time a child is baptized. We said it last week. We pledge that we as a congregation will order our lives after the example of Christ. As a community, we promise to come alongside the parents and help the child grow in love and faith, to be confirmed and strengthened on a path that leads to life. When we hear the story of Jesus being left at the temple, there are lessons for us, the community of faith. It was Jesus' religious community that he was among when he was lost from his parents. It was them that he listened to and asked questions. Can you imagine the kind of questions that Jesus would have asked of his elders as a 12-year-old boy? I encourage the youth that I work with to ask questions, but I can't imagine the kind of questions, like I told the kids, that the Son of God would have. As a community of faith, are we open and willing to hear the questions of our young people? Are we listening to their questions? And are we listening to their answers to our questions? In this scripture, it says that the teachers who heard Jesus were amazed by the answers he was giving. Young people have a hope and an optimism that adults sometimes lose along the way. And this is why it's so important to have youth as a vital part of the family of God. And youth need to have people of faith other than their parents who are modeling what it means to be a follower of Christ. But here's a few things they don't need. They don't need people who pretend to have it all together or show a facade of perfection. They need a real honest relationship. And adults, we need to be in conversation with youth. We need their optimism and sometimes their blind idealism to help move us forward, to make us ask questions of ourselves and our life. Now, if you're willing to be in a relationship with a young person, I have a whole new class of confirmands starting up in the end of January, and I'm looking for people who are willing to be in relationship with youth. So there's my plug for the day. But the other question that comes up from this scripture that I just could not get off my mind this past several weeks when I was reading the gospel story is, where do I find Jesus? I was recently reading a book about youth ministry, and I and it talked about creating sacred spaces. Now, some of my sacred spaces might be similar to you, but they might be different. One of my sacred spaces is Lakeside, Ohio. Now, water is often used in the Bible, and I mentioned earlier the baptismal vows that we take, and of course, water is an important part of baptism. It's the central symbol. So Lakeside being right by water is one part or one aspect that makes it sacred to me. It's easy for me to feel God's presence, but it's more than just its location that makes it holy. For one, it was the place that I went to once a year as a youth where my faith was refreshed and renewed. Yes, Pastor Bill, at annual conference. I spent 7 to 10 days there with other youth who were on fire for God. And at least for that week, we felt no shame or conflict in being Christian. We could be ourselves and know that we were loved for it. It was also here where I felt my first call into ministry as a teenager. So for me, when I go back to Lakeside, it's definitely a holy place. But there's another place I also have discovered in my life that I never fail to feel God's peace and presence. It's a little town called Kempton, Pennsylvania. This is where my grandmother was raised, and every year my family would go back home to the Lehigh Valley, to the same farm that you see it there, to the same farm that was owned by her parents. I loved going there, and it was always a very peaceful place. There seemed to be more stars there than anywhere, and I remember thinking how lucky the people of Pennsylvania were that they had more stars than we did here in Ohio. There was more lightning bugs in her and my aunt's backyard, who we stayed with, than I had ever seen in one space. Here, life slowed down, and again, I could feel the love of my ancestors and of my God. For Jesus and his parents, the temple was in a very real way their sacred space. It was where they would go every year for Passover, the biggest holiday of the Jewish year. It was in the temple when his parents thought he was lost, where Jesus felt at home. At times in my life when I'm struggling to feel God's presence, I often realize that I have lost connection with a sacred space. And it's good to have special places that we hold dear, that when we enter, we feel God's presence. The problem with these two places that I've already mentioned is that for me, where I am geographically, they're kind of far away. So it's important to have these sacred spaces nearby that we can go to. I have the privilege, they tell me it's a privilege, of unlocking the doors on Sunday morning. So I get here before most everyone, and what's great about that is that as I turn on the lights to the sanctuary, I spend an extra few seconds to pause and to soak in the sacredness of this space. Here, where so much laughter and tears have been heard, hugs exchanged and words sung in praise. And while we never want to confine God to a single building or a single room, it's important to recognize how and where we feel the presence of God. Maybe for you, the sacred can be found in similar places to me, a special place by water or a lake or a river. Maybe it's a special song that you can play that takes you back or brings you close to God. Maybe a blanket made by a relative no longer with you is your sacred space. For Jesus, when his parents were looking for him, he was to be found in their sacred space, the temple. So friends, as we go out and close the year, We can read the year in review statistics about church attendance declining and young people leaving the church. But the good news is that young people are desperately searching for sacred spaces. They're looking for a community of faith that will come alongside them, not full of perfect people, but people looking to a perfect God. As we look back on the year of 2018 here at Montrose Zion, on our best days, we have been that community. We are all going on to perfection and have yet to arrive. But let us go forward into the new year with the goal of being God's hands and feet in an even bigger and better way. All together, from the very youngest to the most mature, working to bring God's love and light to a world in need. Would you please stand as we sing our final hymn?